you than I would normally, because for the last two Sundays, Matthew preached two Sundays ago, and then last Sunday we celebrated and emphasized missions and heritage and Christian Center in East Africa. And so it's been a few weeks since we've discussed these things, and I want to make sure that we are able to connect the new things that we talk about with some of the things we've already covered so that we can continue to see this picture developing that Father is wanting to paint for us. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin there. If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me. I'll put it on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So far, we've learned that perpetual immaturity is one of the greatest problems in the body of Christ. And we see in Hebrews 5 where people had been in the church a long time, but they were still like spiritual infants. We've also discovered through the scriptures that serving is essential for spiritual growth and development. Essential means it's not going to happen without it. Amen. So if we choose to not get involved and serve and give, it's going to stunt our growth. It's going to hinder our ability to grow and develop in the things that God would desire for us to grow and develop in. A giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. You'll never grow and develop until you take this step. And along this, it's a simple way to communicate this. If you wait until you know how to use a fork before you use a fork, you'll never use a fork. So at some point, you have to, you know, step up. You know, when I watch my children and now my grandchildren, as they start with a spoon, obviously, a rubberized, well-insulated type spoon. But just, you know, see them try and drop it, and you know, granddaddy wants to help them. But if I just keep feeding them and never allow them that learning curve to figure out how to use a spoon, then they'll never learn how to use one. And so, alongside this is if we wait until we have like a doctorate degree in theology to try to help somebody, then we'll probably never, ever help somebody. Amen. Giving and serving are important subjects for the body of Christ, but sadly are taught from the perspective many times of need and even manipulation. We do not need manipulation, but revelation when it comes to giving and serving. And we've learned also from the scriptures that we love God by loving others and we serve God by serving others. You can't just serve God directly and bypass everybody else. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. I heard a teacher one time, she was talking about, Joyce Myers actually, she was talking about, you know, how descriptive she is. She was talking about this wonderful day and all these things she'd enjoyed with the Lord and this and that, one thing or another. And then she said, and then the first member of my family came home from school. And then the second one, and then my husband, right? You know, and so, you know, we can have these times with the Lord of fellowshipping with him personally and individually. But if we're going to really serve him and love him, it's got to include other people as well. Serving places a demand on the otherworldly potential inside every born-again believer. And this is, I guess, one of my passions and has been for decades. And we're going to talk some more about it, use some different words, and look at it from a slightly different angle this morning. But, you know, God has put so many things in us when we were born again. And now discipleship is about bringing those things that he's put in us forth from us. And when we step out to serve, this places a demand on the potential that God has put inside of every one of his children. Romans 5 says that the Holy Spirit now dwells in you, that you have become, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who's in you isn't just like in there sleeping. Among other things, he's pouring out, the Bible says, the love of God in your heart. Pouring out the love of God in your heart. This is an inward reality of our new birth. This is one of those things that Father God has put in us. So when Jesus in John 13:34 told us to love others as he's loved us, with the same love that he's loved us with, we could never do that unless the Holy Spirit was in us pouring that love out inside of us. But if we never take a step of faith to try to serve somebody else, to try to give and love as being imitators of God as dear children and walking in love, we will never tap into that potential. This phrase, to place a demand upon, to place a demand upon. I know it's strong language, but there are so many things in our lives that we would have never experienced. So many things in our lives that we know how to do now that we would have never learned how to do. So many things that we're now very skilled in and have become integral parts of our lives that we've never become skilled in, we'd never become an integral part of our lives, had someone never placed a demand on our potential to learn these things, to accomplish these things, to experience these things, to know these things, to do these things. Are you with me? Amen. And this is true of natural things, like learning your multiplication tables. It's true. I remember in high school, I had an open period. I think in those days we had 7 different class periods, and I had an open period and needed to fit something in there. And one of the things that fit was typing. And, you know, my mom and dad both encouraged me to sign up for that typing class. And I'm thinking, why typing? You know, and of course, daddy typed it. He used typewriter a lot in his work, mom. And so I thought, okay, you know what, I'm gonna give it a whirl. There wasn't many guys in the typing class in 1984. Amen. Amen. But I was one of them. Man, I cannot tell you today how thankful I am that someone put a demand on my potential to learn how to type. I literally spend hours a week typing. Amen. And it's something that I would have never, and watch this now. Some of you know my covenant son, Jake. He's an accountant. I never took the next step to learn the numbers on the keyboard. And man, I watch him look at that screen, those big spreadsheets, and he can do the numbers as fast as I can do the letters. Amen. I didn't take that next step to, can you do the numbers on the calculator without looking? Anybody raise your hand? Anybody? Mom, I know you can. Some of you can. Nobody. Amen. Where's Jake? Jake's in the nursery, I guess. Amen. With Amelia. So, amen. Well, I could have done that if I'd have just dug in and tried a little harder. I could do the numbers now. Amen. I got the right bunch this morning. Watch this now. I was raised up in a church that taught me a lot of wonderful things. Amen. But they never placed a demand on my potential to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with unknown tongues. But thank God the Lord spoke to my parents, and we moved to a church that not only believed that, but practiced that. And so now all of a sudden, just being in that environment and seeing other people experiencing this wonderful gift, it started to place a demand on my potential to do the same thing. Listen, every born-again believer has potential to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in unknown tongues. Well, Pastor Mark, that's not what the Bible says. It is what the Bible says. Yes, it does. It's what it says and what it means. I'm not going to teach on all that this morning. But again, I'm just trying to show you that we all have this otherworldly potential, but there are certain things that will place a demand on it. And if a demand is never placed upon that potential, that's potential that will remain unrealized in our lives. Now, if we understand all of that, when we start talking about these deeper things that God has for us, For example, Jesus said that every born again believer would speak with new tongues, would cast out demons, would lay hands on the sick, and the sick would recover. Amen. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the potential that's within us. So how do we place a demand on that potential? Well, it begins by, you know, getting our eyes off of ourselves and getting our eyes on other people, and an attitude of our heart that says, how can I serve somebody else? How can I help somebody else? What can I do today that'll make somebody else's life better, more enjoyable? Amen. Listen, we talked about these things since the last Sunday in 2024. And then, of course, we took the last 2 weeks. But week before last, if you were not here, I was in the pulpit, Matt preached. Last week, we didn't turn to these different texts, but we practiced last week what we've been talking about. Amen. To do something for somebody else that'll make their life better, that'll make their life easier. Help them do what God's put them on this earth to do. Amen. And so it's when we begin to practice these things, make these kinds of commitments with our time and our talent and our treasure. These actions is what begins to place this demand. Raising the hands don't seem to be working this morning, so let me just kind of go here, right? Have you ever experienced something in life that you didn't, I'll use the typing as an example. I didn't think that I would enjoy that class. I thought, what am I ever going to need this skill for, But computers were starting to, take hold, and of course you use a typewriter for computers and so forth and so on. And so I thought, okay, but guess what? When my teacher started showing us how, the home keys and one, I started enjoying it. I didn't think I would, but when I started doing it, it awakened something in me, that a skill that I had never been interested in, something that I had never done before. And I not only was like learning it, but I was getting good at it. And then, of course, we would do, you got competitive in typing class. Anybody remember typing class? Competitive. Do they still do typing class? Yes. Okay. I heard that they don't do cursive writing anymore. What is up with that? Praise God. Anyway. but notice now that somebody's placing a demand on my potential to do it, now we've got some competition to see. I'm starting to actually look forward to something that I thought was gonna dread, that I would not be fun or would not be life-giving to me. But it actually turned out that it was. So notice now, as this demand is being placed on my potential, not only am I discovering that I'm actually good at it and I'm actually enjoying it, I would have never learned to type. I would have never found out that I would enjoy doing it. People who know how to type call people who don't hunters and peckers, right? Where you hunt and peck. Amen. Well, I've watched some of these young people, man. They can hunt and peck faster than some folks can type, the traditional way. I'm trying to give you just some simple, silly example in my own life, but there are all kinds of things. I used to be terrified of getting up in front of people and speaking. I know it sounds silly to a lot of you who see me do it all the time, but man, it used to just like really, really unsettle me. Amen. Well, I guess what I found out is something I'm called to do. It's something that God's gifted me to do. And now it's like I can't get enough of it. I enjoy it. But if the demand had ever been placed on my potential to do it is the point I'm trying to make. So we have all this in us that God's put in us. And how do we start to bring it forth how do we start to get it from deep inside of us to actually making a difference in our lives and the lives of other people? A demand has to be placed upon that potential. Potential is what you're capable of doing but have never done. Potential is what you're capable of becoming but have never realized. Amen. And so it's when this demand is placed upon it. Well, committing ourselves to serving others, committing ourselves to giving to others is how that demand we begin to place that demand on our potential. Amen. And now all of a sudden we find out that it's not something we dread but actually something that we enjoy. Amen. Are you with me? Let's keep going. God's nature is love expressed through giving and serving. And what we've learned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, is that we've become a partaker of that divine nature. Do y'all remember these messages, these lessons, the sermons that we covered? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He explains in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we've been born again of an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever, and that seed has produced within us a new nature. And that's what he's talking about here, the exceedingly great and precious promises. He's talking about the Word of God from which we've been born a second time. And he says that through that, we became a partaker. Partaker means we have an equal share in the divine nature of God. So we are a partaker of God's nature. We have an equal share in it. The nature of God revealed in Jesus is the eternal nature of God. You have an equal share in his nature because you were born again from his seed. Okay? Now, what we're learning from all this, and again, I told you I was going to do a lot of review this morning. I'm not apologizing. I'm just, for some of you hearing this for the first time, some of you have heard it a couple of times already. What we see then is that we have this new nature within us. And that nature is the same nature of our Heavenly Father. And by the way, He is love, and He expresses His love through giving and serving. Discipleship is about developing a lifestyle that is compatible with our nature. A lifestyle. We talk a lot about understanding around here. Your understanding is how you look at things. Well, if you're looking at things and life and other people in a way that is opposed to your true nature, you're not going to be a satisfied person. You're not going to be a contented person. You're not going to be a fulfilled person living a meaningful life. Amen or amen? Are you still with me? So we are partakers of God's divine nature, but our minds, our soul, our understanding, they were programmed by our former nature. And we've spent at least two Sundays together talking about that. Our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Our new nature is now driven by love. So when we express love by giving and serving, we are expressing our new nature. Children of light will never be content walking in darkness. There's a bigger truth here. True peace, true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction in life is experienced when we live in agreement with our true nature and identity. The opposite of these things, the opposite of peace, unsettled, worried, troubled, no joy, no contentment, no satisfaction. These are experienced in the life of a believer when we have a lifestyle, an understanding, a way of thinking, a way of going about life that is opposed, that is in opposition to our true nature and our identity. So the scriptures use this concept of something being equally yoked. And it originates in the Old Testament, where you were never to plow with, for example, a donkey and an ox. Now, you can use both to plow, but you should never yoke them together because they're not equal. You want two oxen or two mules, but not one of each. Amen. And you're not going to plow a straight line. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? So there's no harmony in that. So they shouldn't be yoked together. Well, then we see this expounded further in the New Testament that we should not be yoked together with unbelievers. And again, I'm not here to preach on what all that means and try to go into deep explanation of that. But the point is, we need a lifestyle that is equally yoked with our true nature, being an identity. And here's the thing about a lifestyle. Are you with me? Are you staying with me now? We talk about in terms of a lifestyle. Lifestyles are things that are developed over time. Lifestyles are developed over time. They're made up of different patterns of thinking, patterns of speaking, patterns of responding. Amen. Now, let me help you understand. When we're born again, the new birth doesn't happen over time. The new birth happens in an instant. You literally pass from death to life in an instant. You are literally taken out of the kingdom of darkness and moved into the kingdom of God in less than the blink of an eye. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new at the spirit level, at the genuine being level of your existence. Amen. So now we're new beings that have been participating in a lifestyle, a way of life, a way of doing things, a way of satisfying ourselves and finding contentment and so forth and so on in the ways of the world. So again, there's all kinds of ways that we could define discipleship, but discipleship is the process of developing a lifestyle that will be equally yoked with the nature that's already within us. Are you following this? This is why so many people are disillusioned with the Christian life, is because they believe it promised all this change, all this joy, all this peace, satisfaction, contentment in life. And so they get born again and they're like, when's that abundant life part going to kick in? Well, again, God has made these changes deep within us, but now the Holy Spirit and the Word of God want to take you by your right hand and your left hand, amen, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and walk you through and lead you into a lifestyle that is compatible with your nature, that's compatible with who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, again, that's a very deep subject. There we could preach for the rest of this year. I've been preaching on these things for years and haven't fully covered them all, and we never will, because the wisdom of God is so vast and so deep where this is concerned. But watch this now. One of the key places that we need to start is by serving and giving. Because if our true nature is anything, it's love. If our true nature, who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, the day that we became a partaker of the divine nature of God, the day that your old nature died and was buried in an unmarked grave with Jesus, and you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, you became a partaker of the divine nature of God, and His nature, among everything else that it is love. And He expresses that love by giving and serving. And Jesus came to this earth not to be served, but to serve, and to set an example of the kind of lifestyle, amen, that would be compatible with the nature that was soon to be in everyone who called upon His name and received salvation. Hallelujah. Now, if you've ever tried to get in shape, you know it takes more than one trip to the gym. And if you've ever tried to lose some weight, you know that it takes more than just like not eating cake after one meal. What none of us like to admit is that if we're going to get in shape or lose weight or whatever, it requires a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Not just temporary changes to meet a certain goal and then go back to the way we were doing things before. I lost 80 pounds one time and went and celebrated by eating donuts. I'm not kidding. I mean, it sounded logical at the time, but obviously it wasn't. Because I thought once you get to this, we should go back to the way we were before. That no. See, the way we were before is what made me weigh 300-something pounds. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you with me? So what we're talking about now is a lifestyle. Many of God's people just want God's help to change some destructive habit in their lives. Well, habits are nothing more than things we do repetitively, things we do routinely. Amen. I hope brushing your teeth a couple of times a day is a habit. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? There are certain habits that you know we develop in our lives, and sometimes we get into bad habits. Amen. Well, a lot of times we come to God because we got bad habits that we want Him to help us with. But there are so many other components, and there's a whole chapter in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, about this. There are so many different elements and components that make up a lifestyle. When one tries to break from the pack and leave the others behind, it's only a matter of time before the other elements of that lifestyle bring it back into alignment. So this idea that we just want God to help us change a habit without changing other things in our lives, have you lived long enough to know by now that doesn't work? Because it doesn't work. Amen. Because what we're talking about now is a lifestyle of giving and serving. Amen. A lifestyle. I'm still not sure that I've made the point accurately enough, because I've been in church since 9 months before I was born, and I've heard a lot of sermons on giving and a whole lot of sermons on serving. And many times those sermons are based upon some immediate need that the church has. We need some help here, and so let's preach a sermon on serving and really jack the people up and see if we can't get them to serve. Or we've got, you know, we need something in the church fixed. And one of the things when we built this building, we refused to do the thermometer and the pledges and all that. Oh, really, Pastor? Why? Because it's not biblical. God says don't give because you've obligated yourself to give. Well, what is pledging so many dollars a month? Are you following what I'm saying? What did we just do last week? I said, do you want to sponsor? Those of you who said you're going to sponsor, if that money never comes in, you'll never be jacked up by me about it. You understand what I'm saying, right? Something you do from your heart. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Commitment, right? Okay. Amen. Are you still with me? Okay. So, it's like, well, we need some money, so let's see if we can really bear down on the people and see if we can't get some money out of them. Do you see on the news where the pastor locked the doors of the church and wasn't letting people out until they got a certain amount of money? I'm like, what in the world? there are churches in this city. If you want to, join that church, if you want to join that church, you got to bring your W-2s so they'll know how much to expect from you. Amen. Are you hearing me now? Just stay with me. Praise God. Amen. All right. That's not what this is about. That's not what these sermons are about. Because again, that's like just this one-off kind of thing to try to get people motivated. Well, if serving and giving doesn't become a lifestyle, are you following what I'm saying? If it never becomes a lifestyle, then we just, you know, put it on the calendar every 3 months to preach a sermon on serving and giving, because people just need to continually be jacked up about it. But if what's pleasing to God and how we grow and how we tap into the otherworldly potential that's inside each one of us is when we make this commitment, amen, to give. Are you still with me up in here? So we need a lifestyle that's equally yoked with our true nature, being, and identity. A man created by love for love will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves. It really is just that simple. It really is just that simple. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm still reviewing, and I thought we'd be through with review by now. Y'all, you get anything out of this? Are y'all remembering these things that we're talking about now? Okay. So, if God is love and we have his nature, again, we need a lifestyle that harmonizes with our being. Now, I'm about out of time, but here's the part, and we'll set up where we're going to be next week. Our new nature is love, and we must act on our new nature by faith. Okay? We must act on our new nature by faith. If you wait until you're loving people the way Jesus loves them to believe the Holy Spirit's in you, pouring out his love in your heart, you'll never love people like Jesus loves them. Are you with me? Let's look at Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand. If you highlight, underline, mark things in your Bible, underline, mark, highlight that phrase, by faith we understand. Now, he's going to get very specific. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay? And certainly, we understand that by faith. That's not the only thing that requires faith to understand. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen, visible, things which we see, were not made of things which are visible, things which we can see. So, your true identity can only be understood by faith. Follow me now. Your true identity can only be understood by faith. Your true identity in Christ cannot be conceived with your own understanding. Faith is a function of the heart. With the heart, man believes. Your own understanding comes out of your brain, your ability to reason, your intellect, your ability, what we might call common sense or logic. Thank God for common sense. Thank God that our country is returning to common sense. Common sense is a good thing, but common sense can't help you understand uncommon things. When we're talking about becoming a partaker of the divine nature of God, that's not common. That's uncommon. And you will never understand it leaning on your own understanding. We need help to understand these things. And the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is the one who is with us, and if you're born again, He's in you. And Jesus said He was the one who would lead you and guide you into all truth. You can't find this truth without the Holy Spirit. No matter how hard you try to reason it out in your brain, if you're ever going to come to an understanding of your true identity, your true nature, you're going to have to get there by faith. Why is that? Well, first of all, human understanding is based upon physical or visible evidence. We believe what we can see. Are you with me? Human understanding says, I'll believe it when I see it. That's not how faith works. Faith doesn't say, I'll believe it when I see it. Faith says, this is what God says. If God says it's true, it's true. I believe it's true, even if I can't see it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If I could translate this for you in language that I use, the Holy Spirit gave me, we live based upon what God says is true, not by the way things look, seem, and feel. Now, notice it says faith. Hebrews 11 says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not visible. The things which are seen, he says, were not made of things which are visible. So that tells me what is not visible, what you can't see, is greater than what is visible, greater than what you can see. This is true of creation, and it's also true of every new creation in Christ Jesus. Are you hearing me? It's true of creation, the world we live in. Everything you can see in this physical world was created by and came forth from a world that you cannot see. What is not visible is greater than what is visible. This is true of creation, and it's true of every new creation in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means what I can't see in you is greater than what I can see in you. The potential that I can't see in you is greater than any potential you've manifested up to this point in your life. Same is true with me. Greater is He who is in you and me than he who is in the world. So what I can't see is greater than what I can see. Amen. So here is the critical question, and we'll end right here this morning. Do I think, speak, and act as if what I can't see is true, or do I think, speak, and act as if what I can see is true? Did you follow that, right? For example, if we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see that as born-again believer, we become a partaker of the divine nature of God. We can't see that anywhere else but in the Word of God. Amen. And then once we begin to see it in the Word of God, we begin and believe it and act on it. We begin to see evidence of it in our lives. Are you following me? We begin to display evidence of His nature in us. Amen. But before we will ever display evidence of His nature in us, we've got to partake of that nature. And then once we partake of that nature, we've got to acknowledge that we have that nature. Acknowledge every good thing that's in you. Amen. Are you with me? And then we've got to believe and think and speak and act as if we have that nature long before we ever have evidence of that nature in our life and living. Or we can say it this way, before we ever have visible evidence that we're a new creation. I'm not saying this well enough. Are you following me? Amen. See, we often think about these things when it comes to receiving healing or other answers to prayer.
2 Corinthians 4:18, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That word look there means to focus intently upon. We do not focus intently upon things that are seen, visible, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Now, we often look at these principles in terms of receiving healing or receiving some answer to prayer, that we got to believe we receive it before, he says, believe that you received and you will have it. Amen. And that's applicable. Please hear me. That principle is applicable. But I'm concerned that we haven't used those same faith principles when it comes to our true nature, when it comes to our true identity in Christ. Amen. My brother, my sister, you are a partaker of the divine nature of God. How do we tap into that? Faith. And by not looking at whatever limits you may be experiencing in your life reality right now, because what's in you is greater than the limits that seem to be imposed upon you by this world that we live in. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Mark, you know, this runs in my family, this problem, this situation, this disease, this addiction, what have you, and so forth and so on. All right, so notice now, those are things that are seen. We can see addiction. We can see lack. We can see poverty. We can see all these negative things of darkness. We can see those. We can see them in our own lives. Sometimes we are far too aware of these things in our own lives. And what winds up happening is because that's what we can see, we begin to speak based upon what we see. We begin to think based upon what we can see. We begin to act or respond based upon what we can see going on in our... But listen to me, brother, sister. What you can't see about yourself is greater than what you can see about yourself. Amen. So are we going to think, speak, and act based upon what we can't see but do know is true because God says? Or are we going to just keep on thinking and speaking and acting based upon what we are seeing right now in our life reality? Is this making sense? Okay, Matt, Vanessa, Danielle, come on, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so just hang in here. We got a lot more to come on this right here. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I thought we were talking about a year of serving and to love by serving and giving. We absolutely are, okay? And notice now, when we serve and give by love and faith, what's the key point this morning? We're tapping into that otherworldly potential within us. We're turning the valve to the born-again spirit, and the potential that is within us is being realized in our life reality. We're benefiting from it. Other people around us are also benefiting. Amen? All right. Those who are serving communion, if you would please come this morning. We're going to partake of communion together today. Amen. It's always such a special time. I don't know how many of you listen to Brother Keith Moore's weekly services from Faith Life Church there in Branson, but I think it was 2 Sundays or maybe 3 Sundays ago, Brother Doug Jones, he's taught at Rhema for 47 years, and he was in the first class at Rhema, and he preached a sermon on forgetfulness, and he talked about how this communion meal is about a lot of things, but if it's about anything, it's about remembering. Amen. So as you're being served, they're going to lead us in worship, and then we're going to partake of communion together. If you receive your emblems first, if you would hold them.